This morning we begin a new series, and we're going to look at the life of Jacob. It's an Old Testament character that we read about. And we wonder, well, why Jacob? Why look at somebody like him? Well, as you'll see as we kind of go along here, here is somebody that we can relate to. Oftentimes when we think about the Old Testament personalities that we read about or that we've heard about, we tend to think, well, these are the heroes of the faith. These are the folks that got it right 100% of the time. So we should emulate them. But then if you get into actually reading through the text, you realize these guys messed up a lot. And Jacob is one of those guys. I mean, this is a guy who has struggled. This is a guy who gets it wrong time and time again. This is a guy who's searching for something that, guess what? We're all still searching for too in this world. So I think as we go through this, and we're going to see here that really the hero of the narrative, the hero is God himself. And we can see God working out his plan that we eventually become a part of. Here's a guy, he's got tons of struggles. He's got doubts. He's got failures. And so I think we can find some things here that maybe we can look at and go, oh, we see ourselves a little bit in Jacob and some of the others. So let's put this in context. Let's look and kind of see. So if you're not familiar with the Old Testament narrative and how it flows out together, we go back to Genesis 1, and in the beginning God created everything. And so God creates everything, and then he creates man, woman, places them in a garden, creates them for a relationship, but they say, we'd rather do things our way. And so they're expelled from the garden. They have Cain and Abel. We kind of hear about their story. And then it goes on. We get generations. And then we get Noah. And we get the flood and all that account. And then we have the Tower of Babel, where man says, you know, we're going to make ourselves. We don't need a God. We're going to be something. And then we come to chapter 12. And what's happening all throughout Genesis, we just see the spiraling problem of humanity. Just spiraling out of control. Then we come to chapter 12. And it's like there's a turn in the story. As God calls one man by the name of Abram, and we eventually become known as Abraham, and he says, listen, I'm going to bless the whole world through you, through your seed. I'm going to teach you my ways, and you're going to pass that along. And bit by bit, we're going to do something together. And in every generation, there will be one seed bearer, one who will take this messianic seed, because eventually the promise is going to be fulfilled. The blessing will be fulfilled in this Messiah. In every generation, there'll be one of the heirs who will pass that on, and there'll be a chain all the way down until we get to the Messiah. Now, Abraham and his wife, Sarah, they get very old without any children, and eventually God provides a child, Isaac. He's known as the son of promise, because they had God had promised Abraham, you will, even in your old age, you will have a child. And then Isaac marries Rebecca, and they had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. The first one out is Esau. The second one out is Jacob. The question is, they're twins. So who will be the seed bearer? Who will be the one passing this along? And that's what we're going to see, because it's going to go counter to what everybody thinks it should be, the way it should go in that culture. And so we begin to pick up at the place where Isaac is very old. He is completely blind. He knows he's getting closer to death, and so he has a plan. Now let's look at that. And if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to Genesis 26, 27, we're going to kind of jump back and forth between those two chapters. We're going to pick up in chapter 27. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. Here I am, Esau answered. Isaac, I am now an old man. I don't know the day of my death. So now then get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Now there's a problem. It seems very straightforward, doesn't it? Esau's the first one out, so he's going to be the one to get what we're going to look at, this blessing. But Rebecca's got a plan. Isaac has a plan, but Rebecca's got a plan. And it says that she was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebecca said to her son, Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, you can just hear, kind of take him, you know, lean in. We're going to make a plan. Listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Now you see, you got these two parents, and they are going in different directions here. Why this difference in direction? What's happening? Well, if we go back to chapter 26, we see this. It says, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. We begin to see something here. Each parent had their favorite. And typically in these Old Testament passages, when we're told something like this, that they loved them, there's an emphaticness to it. There is, they really loved them. They were guarding them. They were the precious one in their sight. It doesn't mean here that one is just a little fonder of the other. They are jealous for them. And so now, a war, a kind of a quiet, cold war is about to be waged. We go back to 27, it says, Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. And he went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son. Now, you can kind of see Jacob's probably, maybe he's leaning back, maybe he's just laying in bed, maybe he's propped up some pillows. Who is it? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Now, you can hear a little bit of doubt in Isaac. How'd you find it so quickly? The Lord, your God, gave me success. Oh, okay. Then Isaac said to Jacob, well, come near so I can touch you, my son, to whether or not you really are my son Esau or not. He's, you hear the doubts there? Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he proceeded then to bless him. And he's like, are you really my son Esau? Really? I am. I am. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. And Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. Now, this is just one more little test. I'm going to get you in here very, very close. You know, he's going to give him a kiss on the cheek. And what he's going to be able to do, look what's happening here. It says, so he went to him and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. What do we know about smell? Memory. And so Isaac's mind just fills with the memory of seeing Isaac or seeing Esau out there hunting. You know, he's using screwball target practice. All this stuff just comes flooding back into him. Okay, you must be Esau. And he said, may God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May the nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Now here's the question. What is this blessing that everybody's out to get? What is it? Rebekah and Jacob, they thought it was something that could be stolen. Isaac and Esau, we'll see, thought it was stolen. Because look what happens next. It says, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and he brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and give me some of my game so that you may give me and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And his father Isaac said, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Look at Isaac's response. He trembled violently. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. Me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he took your blessing. Now, why not just take it back? What's the big deal here? It's like, oh, man, that Jacob, what a kidder. All right, forget what I said to him. Now I'm going to give you my blessing. I take it back. But he can't take it back. He can't roll it all back. He can't say, I've been wrong, I was lied to. He can't. Why? So what is this blessing? Well, first of all, let's recognize it's not that prayer we say before a meal. I can't say the word, the blessing, without thinking of that scene from the Christmas Vacation movie, you know? The blessing. And it's not just a will. It's not just saying, okay, here's my will. Here, I give you the right to be the family leader. It's not just that. There's a little bit of that, but it's not it. And it's not just a well-wishing. You know, well, here's what I hope for you in the future. Look, remember back in your yearbook? You know, when people would write, stay who you are and you'll go far. Those well-wishings. It's not just this nice prayer. Or are they just superstitious people? No. See, our concept, our understanding of the blessing is so shallow. It's hard for us to grasp what is happening here. And what I want us to begin to see, let me tell you this. This whole series we're going to look at, I borrowed from a guy by the name of Tim Keller. And any time I use someone else's material like this, I always just want to make sure that you all know that, so you know you don't think I'm just stealing. You know, they put it out there for us to use and say, hey, use this. So if it sounds very profound, I'm probably just quoting Tim Keller without saying it. But here's the thing. This blessing had power in people's lives. It had a power. And why? Where's that coming? Well, therapists know, and you even know. Words have weight, don't they? Here's one Hebrew scholar. This narrative presumes that symbolic actions have genuine and abiding power. Symbolic actions like laying on hands are not empty gestures signifying nothing. This narrative assumes and affirms that spoken words shape human life. Words here are not a matter of indifference, which may or may not be attended to whenever it's convenient. Here, when words are spoken by authoritative persons in proper context, they have a substance. We might retake the old nursery rhyme and put it this way. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can make or break my very soul. Words have a power. Whether they are words of affirmation and valuing or condemnation and cursing, they have a way of passing into you and I. And they impact who we are and who we become. If you grow up hearing all the time, what you are an idiot, or you're clumsy, or you're this, you're that, what do you begin to think? Well, that's who you are. You'll never be anything. Well, that's who you are. Or you might say, well, I'll prove them wrong. Well, you're still reacting to those words, right? I'll show them. That's still a reaction to those words, the power that they have. Now, just think, if offhand comments can have this kind of impact, how much more the words from a climatic deathbed blessing, which is what we're reading about here. It's an accurate spiritual discernment of who this person is, what God has made them, what gifts have been given, who they are, and who they are becoming. And then choosing these very powerful words and gestures to affirm and encourage and empower them to be who they are in God's sight. And here's the thing. Now we begin to see for you and I, we all have a deep need for blessing. All of us. Our lives become distorted without it. And the struggle for blessing is the theme of Jacob's life that we're going to see later in his life. And you may be familiar with this. And in fact, there's a little image of a painting on your program this morning of Jacob wrestling with an angel through the night, an angel of the Lord. And he won't let go of him until when? Do you know the story? It says, until you bless me. We're going to see he is going to be spending his life looking for something that he did not receive from his father. See, in that culture, the firstborn male got the lion's share of the inheritance. Everyone else split up the rest. And as the firstborn, Esau had the expectation of a large portion of the herd that his father owned. But he also, through his life, received an informal blessing. Remember, Isaac loved Esau. Think about that. Imagine what that looks like. From when they're very young, he's watching Esau. Look at that little guy go. And he's out there hunting and doing, you know, if it was our culture, he's the one on the football field or the basketball court. He's the one making things happen. And I love that little guy. What about Jacob? Oh, he's all right. There's something wrong with that boy. I don't know. He's more content hanging out with his mama. I don't know. But oh, that Esau. Did you hear what he did lately? Maybe you can relate to some of that. Maybe there was a parent you just could never please. You watch them, just your sibling or someone else, just getting all sorts of praise, and all you got was the correction. Sit up, sit down, shut up, speak up, blah, 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 blah. And you're just, you can't get there. You know, the New Testament says this, don't exasperate your children. And so some people, they grow up and they're trying to get that affirmation, or they're so mad, they're so angry about it that they just go the other way and just reject everything about their parents. But we all need that. And so we're all searching for it the way that Jacob was. We all need a uniquely valuable person to us to tell us we are uniquely valuable. Whether someone says, kind of angrily, not me, I don't need that. I don't need anyone's love and approval. I have found that sometimes the hardest and angriest people are those carrying deep, festering wounds from a lack of blessing. They didn't have a person that they valued express their love. And here's the thing, you might say, I mean, you think about this. Some of the people who are just most neurotic and painful and looking for stuff are some of the people who get on stages and we applaud them. We give them gold statue awards, and you find out they're just as messed up as the rest of us. You see, you cannot bless yourself, and it doesn't matter how many people might be applaud you if there's something missing. Let me kind of think of it this way. I was explaining this to Troy to help him understand where I was going in this message, or where Tim Keller was going. So I said, just let's imagine it like this. So Troy leads us in a great music time. And on the way out, Troy's standing back there, and you go back and say, thanks. James, Troy, that's great. Thank you, Troy. That's good music this morning. Yeah. Like, no, that was okay. But then, and you all know this, who's Troy's big hero? David Crowder, right? So imagine later he gets a text from David Crowder saying, hey, I watched your worship time online. Wow. It really... the music just spoke to me. Your preacher was all right, but your music was just hit me. Now, who's he going to take that in from? Who's going to have the bigger weight? Us just going by saying, good job, good job, good job. Or someone that he really values their input. And that's the same for your mind. You can have lots of people say, good job, well done, thanks a lot. You know, okay. But it doesn't fill up that hole that you've got. Because it needs to be somebody that you really care what they think. This is, folks, as spouses, understand this. Understand the power you have in one another's lives. To speak life into them. Your spouse may be just craving your words of affirmation. Because you have that power. They've given you that power when they said, I do, and they made their vows. I've given you that power to speak into my life. Your children, you have that power to speak into their life. Now here's a problem here for us. Like Jacob, we want it. So what do? Well, like Jacob, we usually dress up like someone else to find it. We dress up like someone else. Jacob dressed up like Esau. You know, we think, what do I want? Well, I'll get that career that will make my parents happy. Even though it's not something I really want to do, I'll get the career that will make them happy. I'll make the money that they think I should make. Or we go onto social media and we try to present a certain image. And you know, if you've ever seen this, somebody puts on just what looks like just a perfect picture. What you don't see is the other 100 pictures that they took trying to create that just one magic moment. But we want to present a certain image of ourselves. Or, that's not pretty simple, we go to church. We go to church. And you know, this day and it used to be you wanted to look very proper, like you had no problems. Now it's okay to admit you've got some flaws, but you don't want to admit you have too many flaws, or or the wrong flaws. So we dress up like someone else, trying to get that blessing. Now, what's the moral of the story here? Is it, you know, be a good parent or you'll mess up your kids? There's a little bit of that. There's some lesson to take from it. But here's the problem. What about those who are already out? We're already out from our families, you know. It's too late. Does that mean there's no blessing for us? Well, here's the good news in this. The ultimate blessing is a gift of God's grace. The ultimate blessing is a gift of God's grace for us. Let me take you to Galatians for just a moment. Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. That's us. We're the Gentiles here. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, it will take many years before Jacob learns to trust in the God of Abraham. It'll be decades before this blessing that Isaac has given him really comes to fruition in his life. But here's something I want you to see. Isaac finally accepted it on that faithful day. Remember what he said? What he said to Esau? I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. Now, it's easy to miss this, but these are words of surrender. He will be blessed. See, he's been fighting against this all along. What's he been fighting against? If we go back to chapter 26, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant, and the babies jostled each other within her. And she said, why is this happening? So she went to inquire of the Lord. That is, she went to a prophet. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. And the older will serve the younger. You don't think Rebecca went back and told Isaac, this is what God told me. The younger will be the one that God uses. And you can see, for all those years, Isaac's looking and going, him? That scrawny little kid? No. This is the man's man right here. Look at Esau. He's the dude. He's the man. He's the one that's going, that's a leader right there. That has to be the one God's going to use. I'm going to make sure he's the one God uses. And in that moment, it all has to be coming flooding back, and he realized, I've been fighting against God all this time. God's going to use Jacob. I see it now. I get it. Folks, that's how grace works. We still think, you and I, we can get God's blessing if we just try hard enough. If we're just good enough. If we're just attached to the right people. But there comes a moment where, like Isaac, you just kind of go, I can't be good enough. I can't. It's God. It's God's grace. I've got to let Jesus be the one to stand in for me. I've got to stop trying and let what Jesus did on the cross be enough. My hope as we go through this series is you're going to take some hope away from seeing that how God used someone as messed up as Jacob to see that his grace, that grace that was at work then, can be at work in your life now. And that you can perhaps get some rest you've never known. When you look at the little piece of bread and the little cup of juice that we take in communion, I want you to see Jesus, who became the curse for you, so that you might be blessed. But you might receive the blessing that's been passed down and passed down and passed down, that God promised Abraham would come to us. The blessing of his love, the blessing of his acceptance, the blessing of his work in your life. See, the problem of a blessing is when we try to manipulate our way to get it. When God simply wants to give it to you as a gift. If you can see him as the most valued person who loves you, has always loved you, and will always love you. See that in those little emblems, those little reminders. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've worked through somebody like Jacob, somebody like Abraham and Isaac, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, perfect human beings who show us not how to be perfect and get your love, but how to trust you and trust you for your love. Father, I know in this room there's some folks, they've got some wounds. Some folks who are watching online, they've got some wounds. They've never felt that blessing. But may they see now and begin to accept and surrender to the blessing of your love that you want to give. And I pray this now in Jesus' name as we take these elements and we say thank you for who you are, what you've done, and what you're doing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.